This is a work in progress, organic and ever-changing. It's been like nailing Jell-O to a tree this week. Every time I think I've got it set, I turn on the news and something else happens. And then my message just shapes in a different way. Because we're in a relationship. You can go anywhere with that, can't you? Really? How many of you are in a relationship? Raise your hand if you're in a relationship. Well, right? Right? Of course we're all in a relationship. So, relationships can go in many forms. And I think the first and most important relationship is our relationship with God. So in that regard, we are all in a relationship. And then there's relationship with yourself. What's your relationship with yourself? And then a relationship with other people, and then with the world at large. I'm going to start with a relationship with other people because that's actually where we all start. None of us can survive without being in relationship with other people when we're first born. We need our mothers and our fathers and whoever else are caregivers for us. We're in relationship with other people. We don't even, when we're tiny babies, we don't even have a distinction between ourselves and our mothers. That comes along developmentally as we get to be like 1 and 2 year old. We can, you know, go into the other room, but we want to know that mom is there, but then we see that we can be apart from her. So there's relationship with others. Sometimes what happens is that because we have ancestral DNA that makes us know that we could not survive without our tribe of people around us, we continue, even as adults, to conform to whatever the norms of that original family tribe was. Sometimes those are good things, and sometimes those are not. I have a friend who's the oldest of 5 children, and from the time she was 8 years old, she raised her siblings, basically, because her mom was passed out on the couch. So she took them to school, she fed them, she clothed them, she took care of them. And to this day, my friend is the same age I am, we went to kindergarten together, she is longing for someone to take care of her. She is bringing that into her life still because of the patterns. I went to a clergy clinic some years ago, and what they had us do is our family tree as far back as we could go. How many of you are into genealogy? Gone way far back. It's very interesting, isn't it? If you do that, and then in this clergy clinic, we were also supposed to assign breaks in relationships or strengths in relationships. So people who had gotten divorced or who had been philanderers or had been addicts or alcoholics, people who were incredibly close, who had a great faith. So both the good and the bad we were supposed to record on our genealogy charts. And what started to appear were patterns. Every single person, there were 25 of us in the room, all clergy, every single one of our families had patterns in them from one generation to the next that were played out in different ways. Not everyone who had an addicted great-great-grandparent was now experiencing addiction, but there was some little pattern that emerged. The challenge we have as adults, as mature, emotionally stable, mentally aware, and spiritually enlightened human beings, the challenge we have is to not live patterns of our original family for the rest of our lives, but to have a relationship that is so clear and so close to God that we live into that relationship. doesn't mean we throw out the baby with the bathwater of our original families, because there is good to be had there. I bet most of you were raised in a church. I bet most of you had family values that still percolate up through you. But there are some things that might still be influencing you in an unhealthy way. And those things, I promise you, those things can be dissolved in the alchemy of God's love. So I was thinking to myself about the events of Mother Emanuel American African Methodist Episcopal Church, AME Church. What in the world must that 21-year-old deranged man have been grown up in? What was his family? So I was going back into his family. You know, we don't really know. We haven't had that kind of deep dive into his history, and I'm glad of it, because we've been focused on the folks at AME Church. We've been focused on those people whose lives we know glorify God. But what we do know is that he spent more time on the internet the last year than he did with his family. One of the things that happens with young people, did you know that young people's minds aren't even fixed until they're in their early 20s? The gray matter is still in flux. It's waning in some areas and waxing in other areas. It's still a little malleable, which is why ISIS is so successful recruiting young people on the internet. They are brainwash susceptible. In fact, now neuroplasticity is telling us all that we are brainwash susceptible in a good way if we want to be, or in a bad way if we don't. When we keep listening to the same thing over and over and over and over, and I don't want to mention any news channels, same thing over and over and over and over, we start to believe it, and it starts to lock our brain into a particular way. And if we memorize things, how many of you ever memorized a psalm when you were a kid and can say it from memory? How about a hymn? Memorized a hymn. You can sing it from memory. What, I got one hand over here. Carolyn's the only one that raised her hand. If you memorize something, you commit it to memory, it actually rests in a place that has some impact on your brain. And I say this because the most important relationship we have is our relationship with God. So how will we allow God to change our brain into a receptor for love and forgiveness and grace and hope and peace? I am brought to tears by the people at the Mother Emanuel AME Church, by their response to evil, by their response to violence. Pastor Clemente Pinckney had instilled in his congregation so well, and they had taken in the truth of Jesus Christ so completely, that their response was automatic. Their relationship with God was so close and so true that there was not another response from the families of those victims other than grief and forgiveness. I don't know, my friends. I don't know if I would have felt the same. It really made me challenge my relationship to God. My real strong faith. Could I have done that? Could I have stood in front of that man and said, I forgive you and may God have mercy on your soul? I don't know. I leave it to you to ask that question of yourselves. What I do know is that that can't happen from our own human history and from our own power. That comes from a different place. That comes from a God place. That comes through knowing who we are in Christ. The story that Peter read of Jairus, who is the leader of the synagogue. He's an important man. He's a learned man. He's a powerful man. He's the one that reads the prayers every week. He reads the scripture every week. He's important. People know him. He has respect and authority. And he has a reputation in Capernaum. Everybody knows him. His little daughter takes ill, and he has heard about Jesus. Jesus was just there casting out demons. He was just there healing Simon's mother-in-law. He heard about Jesus, and his daughter is ill. Now this man, important man, known, well-known man, could have gone to the synagogue and gotten on his knees and prayed, but he didn't. He wasn't sure that his relationship with God was enough to get his daughter through, but he knew from hearing that Jesus could do this. So he went to him, and this man with all his reputation to on the line fell at Jesus' feet, and the text said repeatedly begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He humbled himself for Jesus' touch. So he had already given up the worldly reputation for the relationship with Jesus on account of who? His daughter. Because what? He loved her. He loved his daughter more than he loved his status. Love is the key in here. The love of his daughter God used in order to have this man bring into relationship with Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God made his daughter sick. That's why I wanted to have this apocryphal reading. I just love that it says, do not invite death by the error of your life, or bring destruction by the works of your hands, because God did not make death. Now that really, you have to think about that for a little while, don't you? Because it just seems like we have been taught and we have learned that God, that's part of it, right? That we live, but then we die, and sin is death and all of that. God does not make death, but we can bring it on by the error of our life. We can separate ourselves from God. God's not going to separate God's self from us. And that's true in this next. So Jesus is walking with Jairus to his house, his daughter. And all of a sudden, up comes this woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, that's a long time to be bleeding. She must be weak. She must be very sick. More importantly, she's Jewish, and in the Jewish law, she's unclean. You might remember that in Leviticus, when a woman has her period, that she cannot be touched by a man. She cannot prepare food, and she's considered unclean. And until she goes to the temple and the priest makes her clean, she does her offering, she can't get back into regular life. This woman has been isolated. She has been outcast. She has been alone on top of being sick for 12 years. And she heard about Jesus. She heard that Jesus cast out the demons. She heard that Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. She heard that Jesus even made a lame man walk. This is all in the book of Mark before we get to this healing. But most important, she had heard that he had healed a leper and made him clean. Now, she was hoping, praying, believing that Jesus could make her clean after 12 years too. But she knew she couldn't touch him. She was unclean. So here she is, as the crowd is gathered around Jesus and he's walking toward Jairus' house. She's making her way in the crowd, not wanting anyone to see her because 12 years in Capernaum, they all knew her. She didn't want anybody to shout, unclean, while she was making her way, just to touch the hem of his garment. She had such faith that that's all it would take. And in between the ankles, she's going and gets to the garment and touches it. Touches it, and she feels a peace flow through her that makes her stand up and know that she is well. And a moment later, Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" She knows who he's talking about. And so again, she falls on her feet, at his feet, and says, "I did, and here's why." Tells him everything. Jesus lifts her up and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." She had already had the peace. She had already felt whole. But now the words are spoken. Now she can go, because everybody knows that she's clean. Everybody, the crowd knows. So on they go to Jairus' house, where the wailers are there. In the one of the commentaries that I read about this is that they hired wailers back in the day. The Jews hired wailers. They didn't have any relationship to the family, but to express the grief of the family. Jesus says, "Stop. She's not dead. She's asleep." And of course they laugh. Again, if they were wailers, they didn't have much interaction with the family. So here we are again, Jesus saying, "She's not dead. She's asleep. Life has not left this girl. She is still alive, and I know how to access that." So he goes in and tells her to rise up. In this moment of resuscitation of this girl, we have to ask ourselves, where was her life? Where was she? And how did Jesus call us back? This life is never lost in God unless we intentionally separate ourselves, which is why it's so important to have this God relationship. Know where our source is. Know where our life is. Know where our love comes from. As I was reading this, I thought to myself, this is like the church. People are saying, you read all over, the church is dying. The church is dead. You read it all. There are too many people who mark none. You heard this? Too many nuns? Your age, people, marking none. People who have been in the church a long time, marking none. Do you have a religious affiliation? None. They don't have a relationship. I was reminded about that when I was reading this, thinking, you know what? The church is like Jairus' daughter. And until we have a touch of Jesus that says, "Rise up, you're not dead, you're just asleep." For me, this week, that church was the touch of Jesus. That church was love incarnate. Those people demonstrated what happens when there is a relationship with God that is more powerful than any circumstance or situation that the world can put us in. To me, that church demonstrated God's redemptive power. If we didn't believe that God could redeem something bad, all we had to do was watch them. Took a tragedy and put it right through the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and on the other side came the triumph over evil. Took the death of those precious people and put it through the truth about who we are as brothers and sisters under one wonderful God. And on the other side came forgiveness. There is nothing short of a resurrection story here. And the people in that church demonstrated Jesus' life, Jesus' truth, Jesus' power, because of their relationship with God. My brothers and sisters, I do hope that they are an example for us. I do hope that when we see them, we see what is possible, not just in Charleston, South Carolina, not just in South Carolina, not just in the United States of America, but in the world. May we open our doors, our hearts, and our minds to Jesus in that way so that our relationship with God can transform and redeem whatever is going on in our lives. Let the church say amen.